And there probably is nothing quite as familiar in the whole Bible as the Christmas story. Maybe you're here and you're new to Christian things, or you're catching up again from when you were little, and you can't remember much of what's in the Bible. But I'm sure we all remember the Christmas story. It's one of those ever-present stories in life, isn't it? So even in June, and it is 199 sleeps till Christmas, even in June, it's great to be thinking about Christmas, because as someone famously sung once, it is Christmas every day, or I wish it could be Christmas every day. But sometimes familiar things do breed contempt, don't they? Familiarity can breed contempt. So as we come to this passage with all its familiarity, I want us just to slow down, to maybe try and put Christmas and all the fuss that is made at Christmas, as it were, to one side. And just once again, read what is actually written here. Because I think there might be a few things that we don't remember from Christmas nativities and things like that. Because unlike Luke's gospel, where things are very much from Mary's perspective and the shepherds and the angels, all those kind of things, Matthew is from Joseph's perspective, which is maybe a slightly less well-known focus on the story. And just to help us think about that, I've got a video for us to watch, which hopefully will just bring some of that to life for us. Well, I hope that's brought things to life a bit from a slightly different angle. And we're just going to have a think about these familiar events from the point of two headings. You'll find them there on the back of the notice sheet on that outline. And so first of all, I want us to have a look at these events and see a birth that really is truly unique. I guess to parents, every birth is very, very special indeed. But here we have something that is quite literally out of this world. Because as we look through Joseph's eyes, we see something really important that video so wonderfully traced out from the anger portrayed in Joseph at the beginning. Verses 18 and 19, Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. And from Joseph's point of view, that's all he knows at first, isn't it? Mary has been visited by an angel. The angel Gabriel has come to her to tell her that she will give birth to God's son. But from Joseph's point of view, she's pregnant. And surely the obvious conclusion to leap to is what was said in the video. She slept with someone else. Horror of horrors. There they are, engaged, soon to be married, getting all the preparations ready for the wedding day. And she's pregnant with someone else's baby. Extraordinarily, Joseph does the good and honourable thing. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 22, there's prescription for the fact that if a virgin before marriage is pregnant by someone, then you could stone them for their sin. You could put them to death. But Joseph, seeming to be a good and right and merciful and honourable man, has in mind just to break things off quietly. You know, so seriously did they take engagement to marriage, it's called divorce, to get the official paperwork sorted out and just to quietly break things off. Which would, yes, have left Mary in a pretty vulnerable situation as a young lady pregnant without a husband, but was much more honourable than other courses of action he could have taken. And that is what Joseph thinks, isn't he, that it is scandal, that it is shame, that it is horror, that it is the end of his dream of a happy married life. People think that Joseph was probably quite a bit older than Mary. We know she was a young girl in a sense. But things radically change, don't they, in verse 20. As he was considering to break things off quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him also in a dream. Whether it was the angel Gabriel who was doing the rounds at this time, we don't know, but an angel comes to Joseph. And just to remind us of what we've been seeing already in Matthew chapter 1 last week, look how the angel addresses him. Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of great King David. The angel knows exactly who he's addressing, and by that title, he shows kind of where he's going as well, doesn't he? Don't be afraid to take Mary home, That fear in your heart, that fear that all your dreams have been broken into a million pieces and left shattered on the floor. Which can happen to all of us, can't it? Our dreams can be shattered so easily by turns of events. By the way we see things from our limited and finite point of view. Well, that's where Joseph is, isn't it? But now God speaks to him through his angel. Don't be afraid. Throughout the gospel accounts, often when angels turn up, that's their first words. The first words to Mary, the first words to the shepherds, the first word to Joseph here, don't be afraid, do not be afraid. But rather take Mary home as your wife. There is no shame, there is no scandal. There is sheer miracle here. The father isn't any old Ben, Josh or Isaac. No, the Father is God himself in the power of his Holy Spirit. This is not an illegitimate child, but a miraculous conception. Mary has not slept around. She's not had sex with any other human being. She has conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's quite a turn up for the books, isn't it? The video showed, didn't it? Maybe Mary had tried to share something of this, and that was just beyond Joseph's belief. But now an angel turns up and everything changes. God speaks to Joseph. And wonderfully, Joseph responds. He could have walked away, couldn't he? He could have said, oh, that's a dream. God, give me a better sign. But no, he listened to God's words. He listened to the angel, and in verses 24 and 25, he wakes up, he does exactly what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and so he takes Mary home as his wife. But they did not sleep together, they didn't consummate their marriage until the pregnancy had played out. So there was no question as to whose this child was. Joseph is immediately not just happy but honored to take Mary as his wife and to adopt this baby who is to be born as his own. To be dad to the Son of God. I mean, it is a radical change, isn't it? It's not one we usually focus on so much at Christmas. We sang in our first hymn, didn't we? The shame of scandal. Because that's what it would have been to many. But as soon as we stop looking at the millions of broken pieces on the ground from our point of view, from our sort of human point of view, and begin to allow God's perspective to come on, everything changes. He really is in control. This is not a disaster. This is not the end of Joseph's world, but it is the beginning of a great adventure for him. A great honor, a great privilege, a great responsibility to care for God's only son. And so this baby for Joseph changes from a stigma of disgrace to a sign of God's grace, not just to him and to Mary and to their families, not even just to his own people, the people of Israel, but to the whole human race. From public ridicule to a divine miracle. And in a sense, those are the only options we have with this pregnancy, aren't they? It clearly wasn't Joseph, the man it should have been, conceiving with Mary, a firstborn. And so either it is scandal and it is outrageous, or it is miracle. Those are the only two options that we're left to consider. Which do you think it is? Because we need to believe in this story if we are going to believe in Jesus. It is the beginning of God's working in and through him. It is the beginning of miracle after miracle after miracle. The one who will grow up to walk on water and feed a crowd of 5,000 and heal lepers and cast out evil spirits and calm storms and raise little girls from the dead and forgive sins and die and rise again. This is where it all starts. Sadly, there are Christian leaders, Christian writers who have questioned the virgin birth. But it is part and parcel of the wonderful miracle that Jesus is. Because that is what it takes for God to come into our world to sort things out for us. It had to start like this. It is a birth that is truly unique. But why would God bother? Why would he go to so much trouble in this way? Well, second, we need to consider that this is a baby who really is simply divine. When we have babies and we stand there as very proud parents and people come up maybe over coffee through in the hall or something or in the street, you know, they come up and they coo and they say all sorts of extraordinary things about our baby, which we think, to be honest, looks really like a small version of Winston Churchill, but they think it's the most, or say it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Often the compliments are a little bit over the top, to be honest, aren't they really? But we love to hear them and lap them up. But in a sense, it is impossible to be over the top when it comes to this baby. He really is, quite simply, divine. You know, it's not often that a baby's name is given by divine appointment, angelic announcement, and 700-year-old prophetic direction. As the angel speaks to Joseph, he continues, doesn't he? What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew takes it upon himself to just fill in a few extra details for us. As he refers back to that first reading we had from the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In junior church, they're having lots of fun this morning, I think, by thinking about what people's names mean. And names mean all sorts of different things, don't they? James, slightly annoyingly, is taken from Jacob, which means he deceives or he grabs the heel, based on Jacob, the biblical character. But Rebecca's not much better, because she means a snare or an entrapment. So we're a really lovely couple, aren't we? I'd steer well clear of us if I was you. Next week, wonderfully, we're going to be baptising Emmanuel Collins. And here we'll all know exactly what his name means, whether it starts with an I or an E. Emmanuel means God with us. And in these two wonderful names to go with Jesus the Messiah or the Christ, we have names that take us right to the very heart of who Jesus is and why it is he is stepping into our world, taking on flesh, becoming incarnate. First of all, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Well, it couldn't really be clearer than that. Literally, Jesus means God saves. God looks down on our world and he sees all the broken, he sees all our dreams scattered into a million pieces on the floor. And he doesn't just tut-tut from heaven. He doesn't just wash his hands of us and be done and leave us to our own devices. No, as he promised, he determines to come and sort things out himself. He rolls up his sleeves and becomes one of us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Joseph would have known about his great ancestor, his grandfather times 24, King David. He had been a saviour for his people. If you've been coming in the evenings or following the sermon series, you'll know that the various victories that David has won. We all know, again, probably about David beating Goliath the giant, who was one of the Philistines. Time after time, David defeats the Philistines. This evening in the sermon, spoiler alert, we're going to see him defeating the Amalekites, an age-old enemy of the people of God. Time after time through his reign, David, the king, the Christ, the Messiah, saved his people from their enemies. That's what kings do, isn't it? Good kings. Well, Jesus steps into the world to save us from a very different enemy. Not the enemy without, the enemy outside of ourselves, but he comes to save us from the enemy within. The enemy that lurks in each and every one of our own hearts. Because he will save his people the people of God, from their sins. From that attitude that lies within each and every human heart. David had his own sins to deal with. When we come on to 2 Samuel, we will get to see that in all clarity. But this baby who Joseph cradles in his own arms has no sins of his own to deal with. And therefore he can perfectly deal with ours, because he is simply divine. And because he is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the problem of our sin, that problem that lies within, isn't the real problem. The problem is that it is an offence against God. It is an attitude towards God that says, I'd rather make my own way in this world, to be quite honest. You know, I like to take your advice, God, and I like to agree with you on about 90% of the things that you say, but there's 10% where I'd like to call my own shots, thank you very much. It's what humanity's been doing ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve to question whether God was really good and loving and kind. God wants to keep everything to himself, so just go and eat that fruit. Oh yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah, I know God is being a bit mean, a bit of a killjoy. He's keeping something from us. So yeah, I'll decide that I know better than God and to disobey him and eat that fruit. And the rest is history. Well, sadly, that is what we all do. However good our lives may look on the outside, however much we tidy things up in front of other people, when push comes to shove, and God says something and we don't like it, our natural inclination is to want to ignore him, to disobey him, to rebel against him, and to go our own way. That is what sin is. As King David would later write, against you, you only have I sinned. It is offence against God, first and foremost. Even when I wrong you, I am first and foremost wronging God, because he created you and he made you in his own image. And therefore I am wronging the image of God, and therefore wronging him first and foremost. And therefore, Jesus has to step into our world to deal with the real problem. The problem of God's judgment on our sin. His wrath, his holy anger, his settled antagonism towards our rebellion that lies within. And to do that, he must come and bear that wrath himself in our place at the cross. Later in our service, we're going to be sharing bread and wine, which takes us right to the heart of what it means for Jesus to be Jesus and Emmanuel. That as we eat bread and wine, we remember his death for us, to bear God's wrath at our sin, so that we might be forgiven forever, freely, fully. That is why Jesus is here compressing himself into a little embryo, forming in the womb of Mary. That is why he is humbling himself from the glory of heaven to the darkness of a womb. And from there, to humble himself further to the cross and the darkness of the tomb. So that he might rise in glorious light and show without doubt that he really is our Saviour. And it all begins with these events, absolutely crucial to our understanding of who Jesus is and the pattern that will be set in his life. God in the flesh, God with us, so that he might save us from our sins. Being born as a baby to Joseph and Mary all those years ago. So again, I ask you, is this what you believe about Jesus? We say it in the creed. We're not saying a creed this week, but when we do say the creed, we emphasize it. Born of the Virgin Mary and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is an integral part of God's message to us, the way he speaks to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this start, the rest of the good news of the Christian faith does not hold together. Maybe you're not sure if you really do believe that Jesus was born in this way. Well, look into it further. There's all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are on the table at the back. They're free. Help yourself to a copy. Have a read for yourself. of the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Luke in particular. Investigate these things for yourself, and then we'll go on reading. Read the rest of his life and see how this isn't out of step with the rest of what Jesus did, but it was, as I said, the first miracle of many that leads us to the greatest miracle of all, his resurrection from the dead. And for those of us who do trust and hold these events dear in our hearts, Joseph is a wonderful example for us. Just let me remind us what Joseph did. He woke up and he did what the Lord had commanded. To obey was his inclination. He took Mary home as his wife, despite everything, despite all the whispers and murmurs of his neighbours, maybe the advice of family members. What are you doing? Why are you taking her? Can't you see she's pregnant? It can't have been easy for him, but he trusted God. He put God's word against the words of those around him, against maybe even the little voice in his own heart saying, don't do it. Because he knows that God is good, and God is right, and God is just. He trusts God. And so he takes Jesus into his home. He adopts Jesus as his son. He welcomes Jesus into his life, into his heart. He clearly loved and cared for Jesus throughout his life. Again, we probably think Joseph died before and Jesus reached the age of 30 and went into his public ministry, since he's never mentioned later in the gospel accounts. But for the years he was alive, he cared for Jesus and looked after him, taking him to Egypt and back, again on the command of an angel, to rescue him from Herod's hands. Is that what we have done with the Lord Jesus? Have we taken him into our homes, into our lives, into our hearts? Do we love to follow his lead, to listen to his voice, to do what the Lord has commanded us? Joseph is a wonderful example for us of what to do with the Lord Jesus. As one of the Christmas carols does say, that he might be born in our hearts today. He might be at the centre of our lives. And it's interesting that the Gospel of Matthew begins with these words in chapter 1. And at the other end, in Matthew 28, it ends with Emmanuel as well. Let me read verses 18 to 20. Hopefully they'll be on the screen behind me. Jesus came to his disciples and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That is the mission for God's people. And how does he end? "And surely I am with you always. I am always Emmanuel, to the very end of the age." If you are a Christian today, you have Emmanuel, God with you. Not in the person of Jesus physically next to you, but in the person of his Spirit within you in his heart. That we might go into all the world and take Jesus with us wherever we go. Into our homes, into our workplaces, to the school gates, into our streets, to our families who don't know him. That we might offer them this baby, who had become a man, who had become our Saviour, who is the King of glory, that they too might welcome him into their hearts and into their lives. Because that is what it means for Jesus to be God with us. Not just God with me, but God with you as well. And we pray God with everyone that we know and love and care for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful events so familiar to us. And we pray that they wouldn't just remain the preserve of Christmas carols and Christmas wrapping paper and nativity plays, but the reality, the messiness in a way of these events would strike a chord with our hearts, with the messiness of our lives. And they would show that you care. You cared for Mary, you cared for Joseph, you care for all of us. And you have shown that by sending your Son to be Jesus, our Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. May we know that he is with us each and every day until we see him in glory. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.